Right? We saw this last week with Dick Halverson. He said very insightfully, in the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centered on living for Christ. Then the church moved to Greece, became a philosophy. Then it went to Rome, became an institution, went to Europe, became a culture, and then died. And now it's in America, and it's become an enterprise. And there's lots of money in it. There's lots of ego biscuits in it. There's lots of power in it. That's just not really how it was organized to be, where we end up worshiping the great man syndrome. That's always been a problem. There's only one great man, and he's at the right hand of the Father. So we want to take a look again at Thessalonians. So turn over there, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. Arnie, would you hand those out? Thank you, sir. So Paul is in Corinth. He's riding up to Thessalonica, and later he's going to go over to Rome, over to Italy, but this is one of his earlier books that he's writing to these folks. And as we saw last week, Paul begins, he's going to talk about their past conversion. And so when he does that, he wants to help them understand the condition of the Thessalonians. And we went through that, and Paul was very happy because they had spiritual strength. And he talked about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Now, these are fairly important topics, faith, love, and hope, are they not? And Paul said, listen, when we presented the gospel to you, when we came over and up there and presented the gospel, we didn't come just with a bunch of words. We weren't just flapping our gums. We just didn't have some sermon. But what we brought was evidenced in power. And that was power that was from the Holy Spirit. And we had much assurance in what we were doing. So Paul was happy to go to them and to teach them. And as a result, he said, now I want you people, as we saw last time, I want you to mimic me. Imitate me. We'll see why that's important again this week. But this is a word that Paul uses a variety of times to say, listen, follow me, mimic me as I follow or mimic Christ. So we're supposed to follow in that way. And therefore, as a result, the word sounded forth like a trumpet. It went out throughout the area. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Their life was the message. Their life was the advertisement. I mean, it was beautiful. People heard about them. And hopefully people believed because of them. He says in 9, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So Paul, with that verse, those verses, he gives us what I think is the outline of the book. And so he's going to talk to them about their past conversion. He's going to talk about their present conduct. He's going to talk about future realities. And therefore, we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord, the rapture, the resurrection of the saints, and the final day in 2 Thessalonians. So here, Paul has given us the information about the conversion, the commitment, and the confidence that these believers should have. And it's the same for us. We have conversion, we hopefully build in commitment, and hopefully we have confidence to live our life pleasing unto the Lord. So Paul's given us, I think, a nice way of helping us get our hands around his book. And this becomes very important when we get to the end of the book. So turn the page over to, I think it's on the back side of your outline, B, the conduct of the apostles. So we've seen the condition of the Thessalonians. But what about Paul? What about the conduct of these folks? Well, we begin and we see the issue of the witness. Paul says in chapter 2, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amongst much opposition. Now, you notice there's three words there. He talks about the suffering, he talks about being mistreated, and he talks about opposition. The word opposition, that last Greek word, is agony. the word we get, agony, painful. You know, opposition sounds a little vague, a little fuzzy. This was agony. In fact, it's the same word used in Hebrews 12:1. Let us run the race set before us, the race. So here's Paul. He says, listen, we went through some difficult times. We went through suffering. And you get a little bit of a feel for that suffering. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul lets us in on some of the things he went through. Chapter 11, verse 23. Look at this. Are they servants of Christ? He's talking about these new apostles who want to take Paul's place. And so they're kind of arrogant. So Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among the false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through my sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from these external things, there's the daily pressure of me concern for all the churches. You want this guy's job?
No.
Look at the fringe benefits. You know, he didn't have Obamacare, he didn't have Nero care, he didn't have any care. Beaten, stoned, thrown in the water, no food, no housing, exposure on the outside. This is an interesting resume. And plus, he had to worry about all the churches, not just one church, but a number of churches that he started or that his protégés started. And so he's writing and talking with them. By the way, we have our New Testament, we have these books of Paul, but don't think these are the only letters Paul wrote. We know there's another one to the Corinthians that just didn't make it in. But he wrote plenty of other stuff of correspondence, no email, no, you know, no Facebook, none of that kind of stuff. So he was writing letters and they were taking them back and forth. This guy was totally involved and concerned for the churches. And they'd bring him his issues and problems and he'd probably write to him and try to help him see. So Paul had been through an incredible amount of suffering and been mistreated and been in agony. But his love for these people was fairly immense. He cared for them. We'll see how he does that here in a minute. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. So that's not what motivated us. Those are negative. But look at what positively motivated him. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. So notice once again, he gives us 3 words. It was not with error. And he uses the word from which we get the word planet. Planets wander. I mean, we think they orbit nicely, but you know, they looked at the stars and shooting stars and wandering stars, and wandering is the word we get. So he says, no, we weren't wandering. We weren't impure, nor was there any deceit to be found in us. My fear is that in some of my, no, my is the wrong word. My fear is that in some ministers of the gospel who promise faith healing and a few other things, there is deceit. There is duplicity. They want your money and other things. Paul says, I had none of that. He died poor. He had nothing similar to his Lord. He didn't want to bring error. He didn't have impurity. There was no deceit involved with him. But Paul's motives were different because he understood what was going to happen. Paul talks about the issue of being approved, right? He uses this word dokimazo or dokimas, to be approved or to be unapproved. So you just put an A in front of it is how you get the negative. But he said, I want to be approved by God. I want to be approved by God. Look what's in the middle. I'm not worried about people. I'm not here to please men. Remember Galatians, he said, I'm not a man pleaser. If I was a man pleaser, I wouldn't say half the stuff I was saying because I keep getting beat up for it. Paul says, I'm not here to make people happy. That's kind of my motto. You know, I'm not here to preach what you want to hear. I'm here to preach what one day you will have wished you would have heard. I want to tell you what one day you're going to say, I'm glad somebody told me about this. So I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to be a pleasant adjutant to you. I'm an agitator. So Paul said, listen, I'm here to be approved by God. I'm not interested in what people say. And that seemed to be true for all of his ministry because he realized that one day he would stand before his Lord and he would give an account of his apostleship. Now, this is something that's found numerous places in the New Testament, but if you would turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, because we get this found, we find this in Ecclesiastes, the very last chapter, the very last two verses of the book that kind of give a summary, right? Last words are lasting words. And so here's this lasting piece of wisdom from the guy who's seen it all, done it all, had it all, and realizes all. Chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says, here's the conclusion. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. Why? Verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. This is the same principle found in Proverbs. It's found in the Psalms. God will judge every person according to their deeds. Remember what happens at the great white throne? I take it all non-believers stand before the Lord. And the books are open. And the problem is their name's not in the book of life. But as you open up the books of work, because you know what's going to happen with people who are going to go to hell. They're going to say, well, no. I shouldn't go there. Now that I realize God's real, Jesus is real, and there's a two-way thing, elevator up and elevator down. No. I'm not really that bad. Look at my life. Look how good I was. And Jesus is going to say, let's have a look. It's not going to look good. So men will always try to appeal to, well, aren't I good enough? And at the great white throne, you'll discover, you won't, I won't, but they will. They'll discover, no, I deserve the punishment because I never received the free gift of eternal life. And if I did that, I'd have eternal life free, but I didn't, so I don't. And all my good works are not going to cut it, no matter who you are, no matter how good you are.
I think oftentimes in our justice system, you know, we see things that are not fair, that, you know, people get off with murder or they get off with, you know, doing something really awful. I was having a discussion with somebody about this the other day, and it's like, but that's not the final judgment.
No.
You know, the final judgment is when they have to face God on what they did, if they really did it, you know.
So. Yeah, if you ever get bothered about what's happening, how come these non-believers are always, you ever notice they're rich, they're happy, they drive nice cars, life's great. Go back and read Psalm 73. Write that down. If you have a problem with this, go write down Psalm 73. And you will discover, here's a psalmist who's going, I try to do good and look what I get, nothing, blah, blah, blah. And the rich, their eyeballs are bulging. They're fat, they bulge, they're happy, they get everything. All the things go their way. This isn't right. And then I perceived their end. It's exactly what she's saying. Psalm 73 sticks it right where it is. That's the Old Testament. It's true in the New. So Paul is saying, listen, I want to be approved not by you people, although I love you. I want to be approved by God. That approval is talked about in the Old Testament, but it's also testified in the New Testament. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You ever wonder what drove Paul? You ever wonder what his great ambition was? You ever wonder what motivated him? Here's one thing that motivated him, and you can find it all over his New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10, therefore also we have as our ambition. Ambition is not a bad word. It's a Bible word. Paul says, here's my ambition. Whether I'm at home or absent, I want to please him. Great. Why do you want to please him? Notice Paul doesn't say how I'm going to please him. He says why I want to please him. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That sounds like Paul's been reading Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Because that's exactly what Ecclesiastes said in those last two verses of chapter 12. It's true in the old, it's true in the new. There's coming a day, Paul recognized that he will go and stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account of his life and ministry. In fact, he felt this so strongly. Go back to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 talks about this, but go over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. Here's Paul talking to the Corinthians once again, chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So if you won, you get a wreath. You also got free liquor for the year, but he didn't mention that. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim, and I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be, look at the word, disqualified. There's our term. You know, we're watching the Winter Olympics, and these are all the athletes who trained, and they beat their body black and blue, and they gave up this, they gave up that, and they did this, and they did this. Why? They were training for the Olympics. And Paul says, only one person wins. You better run hard. I want to run hard. I beat my body black and blue, lest I be disqualified from the games. So Paul had ambition. Paul had a reason. Paul had a vision. Paul's ethical behavior was tied to an eschatological truth. And haven't I said eschatology and ethics go together? Yes. Paul had an eschatology about the future, which is why he could look at this world and serve the Lord and serve the Lord's people and be beaten up and be tortured and whatever and say, it's all okay. Because I ran the race, I finished the course, I kept the faith, and now there is waiting for me a prize, a reward for those who have been faithful. And this is what he's waiting for. So instead of simply saying, how can we convert Rome? How can we convert Thessalonica? How can we convert Corinth? That wasn't his agenda. His agenda was, how can I live godly for Christ until the King comes? Not how do I make the United States of America into being great again? I'm not opposed to it being great again. I'm all for it being great again. But that's not the apostle's goal. And that's not really the church's goal. The church's goal is to manifest Christ to a lost and dying world. If you do that in America, great. If you do that in Russia, great. If you do that in Ukraine, great. Wherever you are, grow. But make it your ambition to be pleasing to him. Why? Because you're going to be evaluated by him. And Paul understood that. So he talks about this idea of judgment. Now again, this is not to determine if you are a Christian. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are absolutely secure. You do not have to do good work to earn anything. We're not talking about justification by faith alone. We're talking about sanctification, godly Christian living. You know what the goal of God is? Well, you say, well, yeah, it's the Great Commission. Yeah, but you know what the Great Commission is? There's only one verb in the Great Commission. Make disciples. Right? Make disciples.
What happened to go?
Go is a participle. Baptizing is a participle. Teaching is a participle. Make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? You win the lost and you educate the saved. You baptize, which is an emblem of evangelism, and you teach them all things I've commanded you, which is an emblem of edification. So make disciples. How? Evangelism to the lost, edification to the saved, You have a follower of Jesus. And isn't that what God wants? I mean, the greatest goal is not just to have children. The greatest goal is to have children who are walking with the Lord, right? And that's what God wants. But of course, there's an order. Birth, in that case, born again, and then growth, sanctification. Paul understood that. That's why he taught what he taught. That's why his letters should be read as he's writing to the churches about how great God is and how people are, as believers, are to grow and mature in their faith. Instead, we sometimes get sidetracked into all kinds of little things that are, I guess, are nice, but they're not the main thing. That's why if you do expository preaching through the Bible, you can't help but be dead center, right? Because it's what God gave us to help us know how to operate. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Look at the manner and motivation of his ministry. He says, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. We didn't come looking to get something from you, right? We weren't trying to flatter you." In the proverbial language called sucking up, Paul says, we weren't sucking up to you people. There was no pretense to get your money like many today. Remember, there's a little book called the Didache. It means the teaching. And the title is The Teaching of the 12 Apostles. Well, they didn't write it, but you know, when you want a little authority, you put down somebody's name who has authority and you cop it and you maybe people listen. This was a manual that was written for the early church. And you know what it said? It said a lot of things about all kinds of things, but one of the things it said, if a traveling preacher comes to the city or the town and he wants to stay more than a day, throw him out. If a traveling speaker comes to your church and wants money, throw him out. Woo, do you know how that would play today? Be no traveling. There wouldn't be much going on. I mean, why did they write those kinds of things? Because there were problems. That's why. And the people after the apostles wrote these guidelines to help guide the church. You know what it also says in the Didache? This is interesting. Thou shalt not procure an abortion. That's not in the Bible. Now, why would they write that? Because it was going on. And the church of Jesus doesn't do that. So it's not in the Bible, but it's pretty close. At any rate. So Paul says, no. We didn't come for flattering. We didn't want to be ego-fed. We didn't come to take your money. We didn't want any glory from you. Now, as apostles, we could have asked you to take care of us. But no, we worked night and day. In fact, that's the picture he's going to give to us next in verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, what we're going to see here, and we'll do it quickly, we're going to see the five laws of mentoring people. At least that's how I'm seeing this. The mentoring mindset of the master. So Roosevelt put it well. He said, to educate a man in mind but not in morals is to educate a menace. So we need to start educating people in terms of not just their mind, but their morality. And Paul does that for us. And mentoring involves techniques that are built upon truth. And Paul gives us both doctrine and duty. He gives them to us frequently. So these mental truths lead to ministry techniques. Well, look at the, there we go. So the first one is the law of perspective. And look what Paul says. It's our ability to see them sovereignly placed by God in our lives. How do you view people that you disciple? How do you view people that you mentor? Well, Paul said, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. God had placed these people, these Thessalonians, into his life. He was called over. He went and preached. They believed. He's there. He's taking care of them like a tender mother. Very nice. So how do we see people in our lives? Do we see them as accidental? Do we see them as a pain in the neck? Or do we see that, you know what, the Lord has put this person in my life to minister to? Or the Lord has put this person in my life to mentor, and I need to see that as a sacred trust. that he's given to me. He also says the law of participation. So Paul says he wanted to be involved with them, personally involved in their lives. So he says, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, that's a good thing to impart, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. See, Paul wasn't just doing scalps. Paul wasn't just filling in forms for number's sake to turn in, well, how many did you share the gospel with? How many people did you meet with this week? And how much money did you get? That wasn't it. So, I love you. I care about you. I want what's best for you. So we gave you not only the life-giving message, we gave you our life so that we could minister to you. Because remember, he said, mimic me as I mimic Christ. Well, you know, you got to be close enough to catch the real disease, right? You got to infect. You got to be close to infect. So Paul says, we're close and we want to infect. The law of price, our willingness to sacrifice on their behalf. So Paul says, for you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So Paul says, listen, we didn't come asking for money. We didn't come out of greed. We worked so that you wouldn't have to give us a dime so we could preach the gospel to you freely. Now, it's not wrong to be paid. It's not wrong to be supported. That's not the point. But in Paul's mind, when he was called to go there, he went there and he said, hey, I'm here. I'm not taking anything from them. I'm here to serve them. So if I got to do night shift at work so I can do day shift and preach, or vice versa, then that's what I'm going to do. You notice all the guilty people are leaving. There's a spirit of conviction on those elders. I'm going to cast down fire. So at any rate, Paul worked night and day. He cared about these people. He sacrificed for these people. And in mentoring, it can be a sacrifice. It can take your time. It may take more time than you thought it would take. I find myself on the phone doing a lot of mentoring to former students, or if they come to town, I spend a bunch of time with them to continue the mentoring relationship. I'm going to Phoenix next week to meet with some of the people I've trained, some of the pastors, some of the folks who support us in our ministry. It takes time. But we do it because we care about them and we care about the ministry that they have. So Paul did too, obviously. The law of pattern, our understanding that we must be what we want them to become. So you are witness, and so is God, how devotedly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Get that? Devoted, upright, blameless. Paul likes threes. There are all kinds of triads in this thing, for whatever reason. Paul thought we might remember it better. But the point is, we wanted you to become like us. We devoted, we're upright, we're blameless, we behave toward you believers. So we need to practice what we preach. If you're going to disciple someone, if you're going to mentor someone, then you got to be what you're talking about. You can't give what you haven't got. You got to be it. You got to live it so they can catch it, so they can grow. One of the things our church needs is a mentoring program. We need more mentoring and more discipleship. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't happen here, but it doesn't happen enough. And I'm pretty sure if you asked any of the elders, they'd agree it doesn't happen enough. It needs to happen. The law of purpose, here's the big one, our commitment to their spiritual growth as individuals. So Paul says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring, triad, right? Exhort, encourage, implore. There's a lot of overlap with those three words in English and in Greek. There's a lot of overlap. Paul's stacking up words to try to make his point. We exhorted you, we encouraged you, and we begged you. We implored you, which is actually part of exhorting you. Each one of you as a father would his own children, right? Nursing mother, tender, now as a father. His own children? What for? What's the purpose of this? What's the reason? Here's the reason. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. wait a minute, Paul does all this so that they might walk godly today, waiting for a future kingdom and glory. That's called eschatology, ethics and eschatology, or eschatology and ethics. I don't care which one you start or end with, don't forget either. Both go together. So Paul says, I have a, Paul says, I have a plan. I have a pattern. I want you to follow my pattern. And so I would say to us, do we see people this way? I'm not saying you got to go disciple everybody. I'm not saying you can mentor everybody. What I'm asking is, who has God brought into your life? Who have you bumped into? Who do you sense? Who do you feel? Who do you want to impact? This is how Paul impacted the Thessalonians. And by him doing that, they went out and did a great deal so that everybody heard all about them. And the church grew, their church and other churches in the whole area. So Paul's obsession is not only in 1 Thessalonians 2, but it's also in Colossians 1:28. In fact, let's look at that. In one sense, this is kind of a Paul's directional finder. Chapter 1, verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, here's his purpose for doing that, we may present every man complete in Christ. Same goal. Paul's goal is real simple. I want to present every man complete in Christ. If they're lost, they need to get saved. If they're saved, they need to grow up. It's the Great Commission. We're back to Matthew 28. Make disciples. Evangelize the lost, edify the saved. Both. That was Paul's goal. That's what Jesus said. Ephesians 4:1, he said the same thing. Walk worthy of the calling of your calling. Paul's goal is for the church, whether it's the Ephesians, the Thessalonians, or the Colossians, or whoever, he wanted to present godly men and women complete in Christ. That's his goal. So ethics and eschatology go together. He's going to talk about their conversion, their commitment, and their confidence in the future. But the goal here is that he might help them grow and mature through mentoring. Perhaps same challenge to us as well. So my goal would be for you today to not say to yourself, well, you know, I'm not paid to be good like some people. I'm just a Christian, and you know. Do you really think that the pastors and elders are the only ones who are supposed to lead, feed, and protect? Do you really think they're the only ones who are supposed to mentor and disciple people? No. All of us are. So my prayer for you is to ask yourself and then ask the Lord and be quiet and listen and say, Lord, okay, maybe you have something to offer with me and through me. So who is it that perhaps I can mentor? Who is it I can perhaps disciple? And that can take a variety of forms. It might mean on the phone. It might mean meet somebody once a week, once a month. It may mean read a book together with somebody. But there's all kinds of ways for that to happen. So I'm not trying to lock you into any one way. I am showing you Paul's way, which was kind of a relational and doctrinal connection. But my hope is that you will take some time to say, well, you know, Lord, I've heard about this discipleship thing. In fact, I used to do it when I was younger. I used to think about doing it, and I don't know what to do. Who would I do? You just be available. Be fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Okay, that's the fat principle. You be fat, and God will take care of the rest. I don't have to hound you. I don't have to bug you, except for right now. I'm the primer. But God will guide and lead you. And if you have questions about that, go talk with the pastoral staff. Go talk with the elders. They'd be happy to talk with you about it, to help position you, help guide you, maybe refine some of the thoughts you have about that. So, Lord in heaven, We're grateful that we have a continuity with the early church of the first century, even though we live in the 21st century. You've given us the marching orders to make disciples. We want our goal to be your goal. We want it to be what Paul said, that he might present every man complete in Christ. And you have gifted each of us to have the ability to do something. So, Lord, I pray for these good men and women that you will guide them and me as we seek to invest our life to be pleasing to you, for that's our ambition. For a variety of reasons, but one of which is that you will hold us accountable for how we invested our time and energy, our life. So, Lord, guide us, speak to us, help us not partake of false guilt, but help us sense the leading of your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.